Glory to God. I just knew this was going to be one of those mornings this morning where I would, where he wanted to do some stuff. You know, never, I find that the Lord sometimes can do more in the silence, just those couple of moments where we just let him move. He's realigning some of us. I know sometimes I get my own ideas on what I should do, and just in the quietness of the presence of the Lord, it's like he realigns us to where we are. Who knows that if you're on a long journey and life is not a sprint, any of us who've got some of this grey stuff have learnt that. Man, when I was 20 years old, I was going to be Australia's Kenneth Copeland, and I was just going to change the world in 10 seconds, and it was just all going to bang, bang. And I've learnt that life's a long process. It's one step after the other. And sometimes if you're in a long journey, all you need to be off is just a little bit to end a long way off course. So that's why it's wonderful just to daily just spend a bit of time in the presence of the Lord and just let him realign that. Just bring it back on track to where we're supposed to be. Before I start ministering, I got some exciting news. We have a new album. And this wasn't planned this way. This is actually the first weekend that we released it. This is the first church that we've promoted this in. How is that? So maybe that's God's way of telling Ray to hurry up and finish his, but that's okay. That's all right. You knew I couldn't get through the service without that. But, you know, Chrissy and I are excited about this album because a lot of you have had our worship. We've got numbers of CDs. We've got a lot of instrumental CDs. And, you know, we're talking about the quiet there up there. We have testimonies from people all over the world, even unsaved people and non-church people who listen to the instrumentals and just go, I don't know what it is. I feel something when I put that on. Had one guy once, he wrote a letter and he said, oh, I don't know what it is, but when I put your CD on, all the blankety blank stops. I thought, well, that's lovely. I can't really put that in a testimony letter, but I enjoyed him conveying the sentiment. So they're up there. So, you know, you can bless some people for, like with Christmas coming up, I can guarantee, you know, non-church people, they go, wow, there's something peaceful about worship. Now, we understand what it is because we know God, that God can't stay away from worship and he inhabits the praises of his people. So that'll bless you. But our new one, a lot of the songs we sang this morning, that I am loved, blessing and honor, for the Lord is good. The Lord had placed on my heart a desire to do a worship album that really magnified Jesus and his grace. You know, just I can never be more surprised that every day I think I've worked God's grace out and he surprises me about how great his grace is for our life. And to me, and I'm going to share some things about this morning, how I believe it's absolutely foundational for us to know who we are in Lord, but not only know about what he's done. I believe what was missing in my life. I knew the judicial covenant rights that I had in Jesus. And I thank God for a long time he's been ministering to me about who I am in God. But there's a relational thing as well. It's not enough to just know a doctrine of grace. Grace is a person. His name's Jesus. And so I found that something that's just so powerful when you can connect the judicial understanding of our covenant rights and who we are in Christ with the relational aspect and heart of God. We're designed for connection. Do you realize that? I do not believe for one second that we can have that we can be successful in life when we don't have connection. We're not designed to do things alone. I'm just trying to get my phone to not turn off every 10 seconds when I'm ministering, so I won't be a sec. And I've just been thinking about this recently and my own journey and my own life, that God designed us to, A, be connected with him. And connection's more than just knowing someone. knowing about someone. We're in an information-rich society, right? My wife just teases me all the time. She'll go, "You're going to Google that, aren't you, honey? We'll be talking about something." I've got an inquisitive mind. And so I'll look at the facts of that. We'll be watching something on TV. And it might be a movie. And go, "Did this really happen?" "I don't know, but give me 10 seconds and I'll find out. And I'm Googling it. I want to know all about it. I got all the information." And we do. We are an information-rich society. And that's powerful. That's wonderful. You know, I could read volumes and volumes of books if they were written about Pastor Ray. But there's a difference between me having a connection and a relation with him and knowing this man. Do you understand? And I'm more and more being challenged by God to understand that God has created me for connection. First with him, but then with other people. You realize church is God's idea. We live in a society, and I thank God for it. Chrissy and I, nearly every day, we will watch some powerful preaching where some incredible men and women of God speak into our lives. And that's awesome. But that's not enough. Because have you ever tried to have a relationship with a television set? Doesn't work. We're designed to connect. And I believe there's areas of our life and our soul and our whole makeup that will not flourish or function in any other way except in connection and community. And I've more and more appreciating that fact as I get older. And it's sad that, you know, do you realize 9 times out of 10 when someone is in the hard place, their instinct and default is to withdraw, which is the complete opposite of what we need to do. We have to, because the devil knows that if you're isolated, you're vulnerable. You know, so even like you watch the wildlife shows and you've got a lion and they're watching like the little gazelles. Now, a gazelle has not got a hope against a lion. There's nothing it's got. But still, the lions won't dive into the middle of the herd because it knows there's power in numbers. There's safety in numbers. It always looks for the one that's on its own. Because I don't believe we're designed to be alone. And so, yes, I thank God that we have some the greatest teaching. We have Christian TV and we have CDs and books and tapes and messages and conferences. And that's wonderful. But it's not connection. And we're designed for that. Don't you think it's amazing when Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Now think of the context of the prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's teaching them to pray to bring heaven down into the world now. That's a pretty powerful situation, right? Who could use a bit of heaven in their world right now? I'll tell you what, I don't need what's down here. I tried all that. Doesn't work. But heaven on earth now. And he says, and he's teaching them to pray. But notice something. He doesn't say, "Pray, my Father which art in heaven." Now listen to me. Obviously we need to have that personal relationship with Jesus. Obviously, I'm not saying against that. But he's saying that to get heaven on earth, for some things to be done, for some of the will of God to be manifest on this planet the way he desires, we can't do it alone. That it's our Father. We have to do this as a community and together. And I've realized there's areas in my life that I would never have achieved if I'd have done it alone. We're designed to be connected. It's the way he's wired us and made us to be. And I just want to encourage you that it's not a passive thing. Relationship is not a passive thing. You can come to a church and sit in a pew for 20 years and never get real connection. I find, you know, my wife and I are busy people. And we're together nearly 24 hours a day. But we still need to actively work to have time for us to have connection that's not based around kids or ministry or even albums or travel. That's us so that we can connect. It's an active process. And I just want to encourage you that in a church situation, community is not a passive thing. It's something that requires active effort on our behalf and connection. And I just want to encourage you with that. When Paul, this is the power of connection. Turn to Philippians. I just feel like the Holy Ghost just sort of hijacked this morning, so notes are a bit useless. The Apostle Paul was talking to the Philippians and he said something very, very powerful. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, being confident. Actually, let's go back to verse 3. It says, I thank God upon my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now. Fellowship with the gospel. They weren't just working. There was a fellowship. There was a connection here. There was a joining of hearts. There was something that wasn't just, well, you do your thing and I'll do mine and, you know, we'll catch up for coffee. There was something real and meshed and tangible here that Paul was talking about. And then he makes this incredible statement to them. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a powerful faith-filled statement. Wow. Now you'd think, well, he's the Apostle Paul. Of course he's a man of great faith and he can trust and believe that. But this is how he says it in verse 7. This is where we stop. But verse 7 says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. There was something deeper than just co-working. Do you understand that? There was something, there was a deeper connection that Paul had this with these people. And it says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And here is the beautiful power of community, true community. Is when I'm in relationship with you, I don't not just know about you, when I'm in relationship with you, part of my grace comes on you and part of your grace comes on me. Doesn't that therefore, all of a sudden the scripture, one shall chase 1,000, two shall chase 10,000, makes a little more sense, because it's not just an addition of the individual part. There's a grace. You see, there's a grace on Ray that I need that I don't have. And there's a grace on me that Ray needs that he doesn't have. And when we have connection and when we have relationship, yes, my grace and him obviously can help and bless him, but I find that even when we're apart, that grace can still be in operation. Do you understand that? I think it's hilarious that God used Cole Stringer to mentor me in a worship ministry. For those of you who don't know Cole, let me just give you a hint. If he comes here and ministers, don't ask him to sing. You don't want to do that. Your ears deserve better than that. He's not musical. But because I made a decision and I had to actively choose to connect to him. I saw him, because he's a father's heart, he's a minister of ministers. I saw him try to help so many people like he helped me. But they basically went, well, you know, just lay hands on me and I'll see you later. But I got what I got from him through relationship. And all of them, they're asking, oh, well, I want Cole to help me like he's helped you. Are you willing to have the relationship? To put the effort to have that connection and time? And because of that, the grace of decades of ministry. Now, I'm not saying I got it all and I knew it all and I didn't, but I found I had wisdom in situations where I didn't know, where did I get that wisdom from? Where did I know how to do that from? How did I know how to handle this situation from? And I realized I had part of his grace. And I might tease him about being not musical, but I know I've seen him flow in worship services as a minister better than a lot of people I know who are musical. See, part of my grace came on him. Community is so vital. And I just really believe that God wants us, I'm just trying to see some of the things the Lord just dropped into my heart as I was thinking about this stuff this morning. We need to have that community. Can you turn in your Bibles? I now just want to talk for a few seconds about our connection with the Lord. If you turn to Exodus chapter 33. Just trying to find that scripture. So in it we have, I just really feel this morning is it's me sharing some things that I guess the Lord's dealing with me about. So number one, the Lord's been dealing with me about community and connection. And another thing he's been talking to me about is that I've seen in my journey with the Lord how I personally am incredibly good at wanting to skip steps 1, 2, and 3 and going straight to the end. Who here, guys, have put a flat back together? How many, let's be honest, you go to the last page first? We guys, do we? Like, Christy's very methodical. So she's like, okay, let's go to the first page. Let's look at the first step. I'm like, forget the first step. I want the final step. I just want to go click, 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 done. And you do that. And guess what happens? All of a sudden you realize, hang on, this thing's upside down and we should have put this here first. And now none of it fits. That we can't skip the steps. And so this is just something the Lord's been dealing with me about. And it's a famous scripture, but it's something that I've seen fresh just recently. In verse 17 it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I also will do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion.' For years, I was praying, 'God, I want a manifestation of your glory in my meetings. I want to see a manifestation of your glory in my churches. I want to see a manifestation of your glory in my marriage. I want to see a manifestation of your glory in my kids, in every part of our lives.' And we can see, and I thank God we're beginning more to understand that the glory of God is also the goodness of God. He says that very clearly. We wrote a song, we were in a series of meetings, and the Lord gave me a song. It's the first song on our new album. It goes, 'Show me your glory. It's all your presence, your power, and goodness.' When God manifests his glory, he manifests his goodness. Because you can't separate from God something that isn't truly essence of who he is. You can't have God show up in a big way and his goodness not be there, because God is good. It's not what he does, it's who he is. But I've noticed what the Lord says to him, "For you have found grace in my sight, therefore I'll show you my glory." See, Moses, even on the new covenant, he found grace, and grace brought the glory. A lot of people have thought this message of grace that's being preached is nearly counterintuitive to a message on the glory and the presence of God. Because in old times, when I ever heard the glory of God preached, it was hard. It was a hard message. That God had this list that if you did not fulfill every single part, forget it. He wasn't showing himself. He wouldn't show his goodness. He wouldn't show his glory. But I'm more and more beginning to see that God is the one, not the one holding back his presence. He's not the one withdrawing his glory. Thank you for your deafening amen on that point. But the truth is, when Moses found grace, he found the glory. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. See, I believe God's heart was always to manifest his presence among mankind. I was asked to speak at our church a few weeks ago, and they were doing the Psalmody series, and the last session in Psalmody is from the prophecy of Acts chapter 15, where God says, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. And they said, well, that's your subject. And they just let me go. They didn't tell me. I was allowed to get my own material, study on it. And I began to study about the tabernacle of David. And to me, it was interesting because when we talk about the tabernacle, the temple, we think of Solomon's temple. Like they did a study about, okay, how much it would cost to build Solomon's temple today. And in the 40s, they worked out it was just shy of $217 billion. Not million. Imagine if Pastor Ray got up and Pastor Ray and Pam said, we've got a building fund. The Lord's given us this plan. It's going to cost $217 billion. There's nothing on this planet that's built that costs $217 billion. That must have been some building, right? That's pretty amazing. Yet God says, I'm going to build the tabernacle of David, which was a tent. All the campers get really excited when I say that. Praise God. My wife loves camping. She's always wanting to go camping. But I'm thinking, I was praying about it. I'm going, God, what is the difference between the tabernacle of David and the tabernacle of Solomon? Why was it your heart to rebuild that tabernacle? And then I saw something. Solomon's tabernacle had an outer court, right, where there was the sacrifices and the priests did their thing and the ark, which represented the presence of God, the glory of God. The Bible says, I will meet you between above the mercy seat between the cherubim. They're like if you see a picture of the ark, who saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, there weren't ghosties in it, but you know, don't. Some of you look so. No, brother, we were watching the God Channel. It had this gold lid that was called the mercy seat. The cherubim were the angels on top of that. And so God, that was how he represented, I will speak to the people, I will bless. The high priest alone went in there once a year to offer a sacrifice of the perfect lamb for the sins of himself and the people. Right? That's Solomon's temple. So your average person never got anywhere near the holiest of holies. Because it was cordoned off. David's tabernacle had no outer court. And people rejoiced before the Ark of the Covenant. It says that when David brought back the Ark, you know, they had that bit of a hiccup. Poor old Uzzah touched it. He died. And so they left it in this guy's barn, a guy called Obed-Edom. And it said everything in that man's life was blessed. The presence of God, the glory of God manifested in that man's life in everything, to such an extent that the king heard, this guy is being blessed. Now, David's not a poor dude. I believe it must have been some incredible blessing for the king to hear about it. And he's going, hey, we need to get this ark back. And when you read about it, it said like every few paces they stopped and they danced and they rejoiced and they sacrificed. And David gave gifts to the people. God's heart was always for the presence of God to be available to every person and for it to bring great joy, great blessing, and great rejoicing. And that's what God's heart has always been for man. That's all. People say it all the time. They'll say, if I go to them, what was God's first response to sin? And they'll go, judgment. It's actually incorrect. Read your Bible. The first thing that happens when God talks to Adam after he sinned is he prophesies the virgin birth. He says, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Jesus was the only one that was the seed of woman because we're all the seed of man. God's instant response was to prophesy our reconnection and our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his heart for us. We sometimes act, and look, I'm all about reverence. I think the more you love someone, the more you respect and give them reverence. That's just a natural thing. So I'm not about being flippant with the presence of God. I'm not about being lazy or anything like that. But what I'm saying is some of us, it's like we sometimes feel that we've got to talk God into making it happen. Like he doesn't want it to happen. But if we push hard enough, he will. So have we found Romans 5 yet? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you know, for years, I was believing for the glory of God to manifest and bring healing, to manifest and bring deliverance, to manifest and bring breakthrough. But what do we see is the first part in this that God is trying to show us? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, I was going to step three. I'm going, I want to believe for your glory, Lord. And lately he's been pointing me back saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. I believe as a community, both individually and as a community, to see a full manifestation of God's glory. We've seen tastes of it, right? We've seen like little tastes and spurts throughout the world and sometimes in our own lives, in our own ministries. But we all know in our heart there's a desire for God to show his presence and not leave. True? This is just Peter Robertson speaking, but I just wonder how many times when the grace of God and the glory of God is manifested, we take our eyes off the simple fact the reason it's there is because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that when I'm trusting God for something, that's a question that I just need to answer forever. Before I start even praying and standing. Can I just be honest with you? I feel I'm with family, so I feel I can be honest. I could never work out the scripture if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You could say to this tree, be cast into the sea, it would, and another place it says, say this mountain, be cast. Because to me, you needed faith the size of a Mack truck. Has anyone else been there? It's like, if I just had more faith, and God was saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it just didn't seem to connect with what I was facing. But the more that I meditate on the fact that, you know what, through Jesus, I have peace with you through my Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to step one. The foundation of the gospel. That because of Jesus, you know, I have peace with God. When Peter first preached in Cornelius's house, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Imagine that. That's a pretty big manifestation of the glory of God, hey? Imagine that. You walk into a room of unbelievers, you start preaching, and before you even get to the altar call, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I could do with a bit of that in my ministry, in our ministry. And what Peter was preaching was that Jesus could cleanse us from things that you could never be cleansed of by the law. That because of Jesus, there's a cleansing in us and a place of peace that no one in the old covenant could have ever achieved. And that's, I believe that's something that we just need to settle now, once and for all, forever. And the more I do that, it says, now that I have justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, whom also, then the next step, I have access by faith into this grace in which I stand. You might be needing grace for healing in your body. You might be needing grace for restoration in a relationship. You might be needing grace for a financial breakthrough or something else. But the first step is recognizing I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I find the more I focus on that, that mustard seed faith seems to make more sense. It's like I'm in a position to be able to trust God because I'm connected to Him. We've tried to have faith in a position of disconnection, and it doesn't work. The Bible says we have a living hope. His name is Jesus. My faith is designed to work in connection and communion with the Lord. And so whenever I'm believing God for something, I come back to step one. Having been justified by faith, I have peace with God. Thank you, God. Some people in this room, right, even now as I'm speaking, you're thinking, man, if I hadn't done that, everything would have worked out. If I hadn't have made this mistake, everything wouldn't have gone south. If I'd only done this instead of that, I wouldn't have got sidetracked. And you know what? There might be some truth in that, but you are never going forward until you can come to the quiet place and stand and go, Father, thank you that I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives me access by faith into the grace I need. And the next step is we stand in hope or earnest expectation of the glory of God. I can find it so much easier to believe for a manifestation of His glory and His presence in our meetings and in our personal lives now, because I'm not focused on me anymore. I'm focused on Jesus and what He's done. I'm trying more and more to realize, and please, this is, again, I feel this is more just testimonial than preaching today. Some of us in our word and faith backgrounds, when we face a situation, we jump straight to the word, and that's awesome. And we find the promise of God, awesome. But what I do before I even confess that scripture is I just begin to thank God that I'm connected with Him, that I have peace with Him through my Lord Jesus Christ. I begin to just praise Him for a moment, thank Him that I'm connected with Him, that I have a relationship, the Bible says, that is closer than a brother. I don't just jump straight to the promise. I jump to my connection. Sometimes I go to the promises about my connection if I'm feeling bad about myself. And just begin in that place of worship. Then I can thank God and say, Father, I thank you that by your stripes I'm healed. But my first step is in place. I'm on a sure footing. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be honest, I spend less time these days just reading the promises of God. I turned the promises into praise. And I get the promises of God. I still do it. Yes, I confess the word of God. Yes, I feed myself the word of God. But as I'm doing it, I'm thanking God from my place of connection and peace with Him. You do a study on praise. It's not just going, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I remember when I even first started preaching praise and worship, I'd go, well, bless God, I'll just praise God and everything will change. So you'd have symptoms. Well, I'm just going to praise God and the symptoms will go away. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And they got worse. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And they got even worse. And I think if I keep praising God, I'm going to die. You know, You know, or finances. Oh, we're facing financial problems. Well, bless God, I'll just praise God and it'll get better. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And you open your bank account and it's even worse than it was yesterday. What's going on? These words of praise, the true words of praise, they're all about connection. The praise that changes circumstance. You know, the scripture, it says, he'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That word, tehillah, talks about a joyous, spontaneous response. That happens through connection. That happens when we spend time with the Lord and we see how good he is and how wonderful he is. You see, instead of jumping straight to, well, praise God, praise God, praise God, I just begin to think about, Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son to die for me, that I am connected with you. I have peace with you through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And as something happens to me in the inside as I begin to do that, as I begin to see how much God loves me and how good he is, that's when true praise, I can go, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. That's where true power lies. Lee, I've been ministering this a bit lately. You know Lee and Rachel, Jacob's wives? That was a sad story. I've never thought of it from this perspective. Because Jacob loved Rachel. And, you know, Rachel's old man was a bit of a swindler. And so he said, oh, work for me for 7 years and you can have her. And so he works for 7 years and I don't know what was in the wedding wine, but Jacob wake up the next morning with Lee. So that's a warning to you all. A bit of wisdom in there somewhere. And so Jacob wakes up and goes, this is not the woman I love. This is not the one I wanted. And so Laban says, okay, work for me for another 7 years and then you can have Rachel. So he works for, he obviously loved Rachel. He worked for her for 14 years. And then he gets it. Imagine how Lee felt. Do you think maybe she felt a little bit overlooked? A little bit hurt, a little bit jealous? And sometimes in our lives, we can feel like we see other people getting blessed. We see other people getting their breakthrough. We see other people getting a blessing that we've been believing for. And you look through all the scripture and she had the first son. Now there was no better thing you could do for your husband in those days than give him a son. And she even said, well, now he'll love me. Didn't happen. Has another son. Well, this will do it, because Rachel hadn't been able to bear any kids. Two sons. He's definitely going to love me now. Didn't happen. So this is, she's trying to manipulate the situation. She's thinking, if I do this, I'll get what I want. If I make this happen, I'll do what I want. And the beautiful thing that happens, she bears her son Judah, which also means praise. And the scripture says, for the first time, she says, I will praise you, Lord. She stops thinking, if I do this, I'll get what I want. And she just sees the goodness and the love of God. And she says, I'll praise you, God. The word praise that she uses is the Hebrew word yada, which means like the outstretched hand. It's a sign of adoration and love. It's not just a mechanical thing. Many of us did that this morning when we were worshiping. We lifted our hands just out of love and adoration to the Lord. That's the first mention of that word. And you know the beautiful end part? Well, a couple of things. That word yada, if you study the Hebrew word, because all the Hebrew letters have a symbol. And Hebrew's read from right to left. We read from left to right. The symbol for that word, when Lee stopped trying to manipulate and make things happen and she just concerned herself with her connection and her love with God, and she says, I will praise you, Lord, that word means, the first word is hand, the first syllable, hand. It's three syllables. The second syllable is door, third syllable, grace. Praise is the hand that will open the door to grace. And you know the beautiful end part of this story? Many Bible historians believe that Jacob was buried next to Lee and not Rachel. After years of trying to manipulate and make something happen, when she just was concerned about her connection with God, and that was her focus, she got everything that she'd been desiring the whole time. Come back to that first place. The Lord's been talking about the next step for many of you. But the first step in any great breakthrough is understanding you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Some of us have been praying for breakthrough, praying for this, praying for that. But if we can't settle that question because of Jesus, we have peace with God. Those next steps are really hard. But I find in that place, I just go to that place in worship when I'm facing a trial now. And I just say, Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what you've done for me in the cross. And I answer the question in my heart forever. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling in that area, before you go to the next step, stay there. Father, thank you that I have peace with God. Right now. Right now. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I'm needing breakthrough in my finances. Father, I thank you I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm struggling in my marriage. Father, I thank you I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I've got symptoms. Father, I thank you I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And once you feel that you have completely answered that, I find the grace of God needed is so easy to receive. So I believe the Lord's been wanting to say two things to this church this morning. Number one, you are called and wired for community. Make a decision that you're not just going to come to this church and just sit here. And you know, you're welcome. There's no requirements on you to be a member of this church. There are no lists that you have to achieve. But for you to receive the full blessing of community, it requires connection. And so I just want to encourage some of you who maybe... Sometimes the reason we withdraw and hold back is because we've been hurt when we've tried to make connection in the past. Some of our stories, sadly, from churches aren't always pretty. But I know this couple and I know many of the leaders in this church, and I just want to say to you, you're in a safe place. And I want to encourage you to take that next step to have connection and community. And finally, I just want to encourage you, and I believe it's been the Lord, because none of this was a sermon today, is that our first step in being able to receive and walk in the grace of God is understanding that finished work of the cross, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that we establish our heart in that, the more we will see a manifestation of His glory and His presence. And I believe the Lord, and I'm speaking prophetically now, is looking for a move of God that won't just be in fits and spurts, but where the presence of God will alight in places and manifest and never leave. And that happens when we recognize that the presence and the manifestation of God's glory is not about us. It's all about Him and what He has done. Father, I just thank you right now. Every person in this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I just feel this is a cry of someone's heart here. You've given up in an area because you've tried so many times and it just always seems to go south. And I feel the Lord is saying to you, you don't need to be afraid. As you focus on some of the keys that I've shared today, that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives you access to His grace. And that you can come boldly to His presence because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can let go of your fear, and this area that has been a constant struggle will change. I feel there's also someone here, I think this is a different person, you've had reoccurring health issues to the point where you don't even bother getting prayer for it anymore because you've just had to put up with it for so long. I just feel the Lord encouraging you that in your time of worship and connection with Him, that mustard seed faith in you will seem stronger and your confidence will get stronger. Have the bravery and the boldness to believe God that this situation will turn around. Just before I hand back to pastors, can I just ask, all this blessing I'm talking about is only available by one way, through Jesus. You know, the world will tell you there's a million different ways to God. It's not politically correct, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. That's it. And it's something that you need to personally receive because it says we are righteous by faith. You have to accept Jesus as a sacrifice, as a personal experience in your life. It's not just a passive thing that happens. So if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, can we just close our eyes for a sec? Just give the person next to you a bit of privacy. If you've never asked the Lord to be your Savior, if you don't have that personal assurance that if you were to die right now, that you would be right with God, I'd love to pray for you. Is there anybody here you haven't asked that?